right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter number 6, if you will, please. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus teaching us to pray. I think if we learn from Jesus, we have learned from the Master. We have learned from the best of the best. We've looked at some good examples of prayer. We've seen Abraham change the mind of God from 50 people down to 10 people as he, I guess, Jude is the right word. I don't mean that in any ways disrespectful to the Israelites, but as he Jude, as he talked with the Lord, God worked with him and got the amount of people that he was looking for way down. We looked at Hannah and barren, unable to have a child, talked to God and had a child that was worth waiting for, Samuel. And so we saw that. We looked at Nehemiah and some of the others, and Hezekiah. We checked with Hezekiah and saw how God worked in his life, backing the son up to establish in his heart that he'd answered his prayer. And just a lot of, but we're going to learn some things from Jesus tonight, and I think these things will be very beneficial. There are pens that we have in the front of you in the pew there. There are offering envelopes there that you can open up and use for a piece of paper if you need it, so that you can take some notes if necessary. A short pencil is better than a long memory, and it'll help you if you write it down, if you take some notes. And so I want to suggest all those things to you as we begin to read in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. And we're going to read through a ways and note some things that Jesus says. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound the trumpet nor before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou may that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We'll stop there for our reading tonight. Father, thank you again for this book and for the way it teaches us and leads us and instructs us. Thank you, Father, that you know exactly what we need when we open up the book each morning. Lord, as we look at it through the day, you direct our thoughts and you bring us to those places, Lord, where You want to work on us and make us a little bit more like the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, tonight that we came with that purpose, that we might ask you to make us more like Christ Jesus today, that we'll be more like him when we leave than we were when we came. And Lord, we'll know more about prayer and know more about the importance of prayer and the necessities of prayer. So, Father, we commit the service to you and pray that you'll direct in all things. Give us illustration and example and clarity of thought and speech and understanding, and we'll thank you for it all, because we ask this not in our name, not for our good or our well-being, but we ask it for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen. In this lesson on prayer, the Lord Jesus includes some other things with his teaching on prayer that maybe we wouldn't normally think about being put there if he hadn't done that. Now, we need to understand that sometimes we think that prayer is just based on us asking, and when our prayers fail, rather than trying to figure out why they have failed, I think we sometimes feel hurt, we feel disappointed, we feel like the Lord has allowed us to suffer maybe, or has disappointed us in some way, and we become discouraged. But we need to understand that prayer is talking to God, and there are several things included in that that we need to, I think, take some notice of if we're going to be what we're supposed to be in the area of having our prayers answered. Now, in chapter 5, we find the Bible tells us in verse number 1, and seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And we see here that he's speaking to his disciples. And there's most in probably most churches would teach you that this is a letter, this is a sermon that was written to Israel. But we've been doing a lot of studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if you find the parallel verse of the Beatitudes in the book of Luke, chapter 6, you'll find that just before that, Jesus went out and prayed all night. Remember that? He prayed all night, and then when it was morning, he called his disciples unto him, and from his disciples he chose 12, and those he named apostles, and that's when the church started. And then you come down in that portion of Scripture in chapter 6, and you'll find that the Lord Jesus gives the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Luke. And so I believe that the church was established already here in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. He's speaking to born-again believers. He's speaking to his disciples, but not just saved people. He's talking to an organized church, himself organized, and so it has to be right. Now, someone says, well, just because the Beatitudes are spoken, how does that mean, how does that point out that the church has already started? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28, the Bible says, and he hath set some in the church, first apostles. Now, if you're going to take the position that probably 90% of Christianity takes, that the church started the day of Pentecost, then you have to believe that there were at least 120 apostles. Because when they met on that day of Pentecost, there was 120 met in that upper room. Or you can take even a more liberal approach and say, well, at the end of the day, there were 3,120 people that have to all be apostles. And we know there weren't 3,120 apostles. There weren't 120 apostles. There were 12 apostles. They came into being in Luke chapter number 6 prior to the establishment of the Beatitudes. I believe this is a book written to New Testament Baptist churches, and I think we ought to pay special attention to it. If we were to go through, and we'll not take the time to dissect the whole thing, but if as in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5, we find Jesus giving basically what we call the Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And I believe that the Beatitudes in a great way are attitudes that ought to be positive. They ought to be attitudes. Things that we can do, having a positive outlook and a positive look at things. I think that kind of helps us. In verse number 19 of chapter 5, we find that Jesus is not a communist. surprise to some people. But the Bible says, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if there are great people and less and least people, there must be some people in between. I submit to you, Jesus is not a communist. When we get to heaven, we're not going to all be carbon copies. We're not going to be cookie cutters. We're going to be different people, saved by the grace of God, changed into His image, like Him in all ways, but still different some way or another. And I don't know how God's going to do all that, but I just believe that He says what He means what He says. He's able to do what we can't understand sometimes. Now, I believe if we look at verse number 20 of chapter 5, it would tell us it takes more than just a feeble attempt to keep the law of God in order to be saved. Jesus says in verse number 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness has to be better than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And the only way I know you can do that is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to your life. You give Him your sin, He gives you His righteousness, and your righteousness then exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and you're prepared for a place called heaven. It's a wonderful thing. And then, as we go on through, probably down through verse 21, on down through the end of the chapter, we find Jesus covering several things. He covers murder, killing people. He covers adultery. He covers swearing, promising, and violating those promises. He talks about loving the unlovable. And didn't Jesus do that when He loved us? We are supposed to love the unlovable. Now in chapter number six, Jesus mentions three things that we need to think about, including prayer. In the first part, beginning in verse number 1, he talks about alms, almsgiving. Now, alms are giving to the poor. And they were done on a regular basis. They weren't part of any regular offering. They weren't part of their tithe. They weren't part of monies that they were ordinarily giving to the work of the Lord or at the temple of God. They were set aside, special, given by people for getting help to the poor people. I can't think of anybody in the world that is more poor than anyone who's outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "What would a profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" I believe we could translate in that to Jesus saying that if you're not saved, you're poor, no matter what you own. You can have a cabin on every hill. You can have the wealth of all the mines in the world. You can have all the gold and all the oil and all the other things. But if you don't have Jesus, you're poor. And so I believe in many ways, even our giving to missions is almsgiving. I believe it fits the criteria. I believe it fits the definition. So Jesus said, "When thou doest thine alms," He didn't say, "if you do them." Evidently, Jesus expected born again, baptized Baptist to be involved in giving towards the poor, whether it be spiritually poor people or physically poor people, hungry people or whatever. Jesus expected us to be busy in the business of almsgiving. And then He says, don't do it like the hypocrites do. Now, a hypocrite, by definition, is a person with two faces. We talk about people being two-faced. I've known some people that were called two-faced, but I know they're not two-faced because if they were, they would wear the other one because that one's plumb ugly. Amen. So they're not two-faced. But we know that the word hypocrite means two-faced. It means living one way one time and another way another time. And Jesus said, when we're doing our alms, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, the Bible says that the hypocrite does it to receive glory from men. And He says that very plain here. And then He speaks of rewards. And in our rewards, He said, we can have our reward now from men, or we can have it at a later date from the Lord. We as fundamental Baptists can give alms, and we do it in secret, and our Father who seeth in secret, He rewards us openly, but He'll do it. We can get our glory now, have people patting us on the back, talking about what a wonderful job we do in the area of giving alms, or we can give it. Praise God that we're able to. Thank God we can give it and then receive our reward at a later date when God Himself rewards us for our alms giving. The second thing he talks about prayer in verse number 5. He says, when thou prayest. And here again, Jesus is indicating to us that we have a responsibility. He has an expectation of us that we'll set aside some time and talk to Him. So He doesn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. And then He tells us again, same thing like alms, don't be like the hypocrites. I think Jesus is trying to tell us we're not supposed to be like hypocrites. We're not supposed to be two-faced. We're supposed to be honest. We're supposed to be upright. And we're supposed to have standards of action and so forth. And so He says, when thou prayest, be not like the hypocrites are. And then He says that there's two different times that men can receive rewards for praying. We can receive a reward right now from men. Men will say, man, do they pray long? Man, they pray a long time. Or, boy, it really seemed like they were talking to God when they prayed. And men can lift us up and men can pat us on the back. And God says, excuse me, you have your reward. Or we can wait. We can do that in secret, pray in secret, not make a big thing about it, and honor God. And if He answers a prayer, praise Him for it and thank Him for it and boast and brag about Him because of it. And let Him take care of the rewards. And He who sees in secret will reward us openly, will receive a reward from the Lord. And then the third thing He talks about here that we want to mention first is he speaks about fasting. Now, fasting is when we go for a predetermined, usually a predetermined time without anything to eat. Now, there's all kinds of fasts. There's people who fast and nothing passes through their lips when they're fasting. They don't drink, they don't eat, they don't do anything. Nothing passes through their lips. They're fasting. They predetermine a beginning time and an ending time. And either when something happened or a certain time passed by, that's between them and the Lord. But fasting can be different. Some people fast. They say, I'm not going to eat any meat. I'm not going to eat any this. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to drink anything but juice and eat nothing. There's a lot of different ways that fasts are built. And I don't think that God prescribes per se an exact fast that we're supposed to follow. But He does say, when you fast. And so evidently, there is a time that God expects His people, saved, born again, baptized, Baptist people, God expects us from time to time to fast. And of course, because we get up in the morning and we eat breakfast. Some people say, well, I fasted all night. And that's between you and God. But God expects His people to fast. Fasting does some things for us. When your stomach starts rumbling and your stomach starts gnawing on itself, you're reminded that you're fasting for a reason. And probably you'll pray different when that happens. So He says, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. And then He says, be not as the hypocrites. Now that's three times Jesus said, when you do something, He says, don't be like the hypocrites. And then He talks about rewards, three different things. In alms, in prayers, and in fasting, gives the same scenario. God knows what you're doing. God sees what you're doing. God appreciates what you're doing. If you're doing it for the right reason and you allow Him to, God will give you a reward for it. And He wants to. And again, I think that sometimes we give God a bad name because people get the idea from us that God is an ogre. God is a mean God. God is a get-even God. God is a kick-you-around the court God. God is a God who uses people, abuses people, throws them away. No, that's not God. And someone says, well, how do you know? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. No, God is not an ogre. And God is not a party pooper, and God is not one who wants to rain on our parade every time we turn around. God's not that kind of a God. God loves us, and He tells us that we ought to be invested in these three things, in almsgiving, in prayer, and fasting. And then He tells us a third time here, be not as the hypocrites. There's a reward coming if you fast for the right reason, you fast the right way. He said you're supposed to wash your face and take care of yourself and don't appear to men to fast. But your Father who's in secret, who sees in secret, He knows you're fasting. He knows what you're going through. He knows why. He knows when you started. He knows when you finished and so forth. And leave it to God to reward you. And if you do that, it may come at a later time rather than right now. And we are a right now generation. You don't believe me? Check out most people's credit card statements. Gotta have it now. Gotta have it now. Gotta have it now. And we want it right now. And many times, the reward that we would get from any man is so insignificant compared to any reward that we'd get from the Lord. And the difference is, He just asks us to wait a little bit. He just asks us to wait a little bit. But then I noticed as I looked at these things that right in the middle of, not quite the middle, a little bit towards the end, about two-thirds of the way through, the portion of Scripture we read, He talks about something else. And it seems to me like it's out of flow. It's out of context almost. No, it's not, because God would not be guilty of that. But it seems like the two verses that I'm referring to, verses 14 and 15, it seems like they're out of place. Let me read this again. Let's begin in chapter 6 and verse number... he's teaching His disciples how to pray. And in verse number 11, they say, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, period, amen, period. And then he jumps to verse 14 and says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then from that, drops right back into fasting. And I think that the disjoint, this seemingly out of place of these two verses is to call our attention to something that we need if we're going to have God answering our prayers like we want Him to. I know the frustration of talking to God about something and knowing that my prayer is not going any higher than the ceiling. If I know God's heard me, I can wait. But it sure is frustrating if I don't know whether He's heard me or not. And here I think the Lord Jesus is telling us another one of those things. Remember I mentioned confession as one of the necessities that we sometimes miss in the business of getting our prayers answered. And here's another one. It's called forgiveness. And so again, He says, forever, period, amen, period, for, because we want our prayers answered, because we want to be right with Him. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I want to share some thoughts with you tonight about forgiveness. In verse number 12, Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm not an English major, though English is my primary language. I'm not an English major, but if I understand this scripture correctly with the following scriptures of verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus forgives me, listen to me now, He forgives me exactly the way I forgive someone who's sinned against me. He forgives me exactly like I forgive people who have wronged me. You say, Brother Sutton, have you ever been wronged? Well, probably not as bad as I thought I was at the time, because I've grown since then some, and I've learned that all things work together. And we know that all things work together for them to love God, for good, for them to love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But I would say, yes, that I've been wronged, that I've had people sin against me as well as I have sinned against people. I believe that that's the truth. And in the area of those people who have sinned against me, the Holy Spirit of God whispers to my heart and says, have you forgiven them? Have you really, really, actually, totally forgiven them? Or are you just working through it? You're just working around it. And God says, you want me just to work around your prayer? You want me just to kind of ignore your prayer? Because I'm going to forgive you, Brother Sutton, just like you forgive those people who have wronged you. Now that's heavy. Now let me share with you how much I mean that. If you were wronged 15 years ago, you were wronged 25 years ago, and you haven't forgiven the person that wronged you, based on this portion of Scripture, based on the rest of the Bible, can you actually believe God has been hearing your prayers? Let's read what it says. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if you want to pull the old Baptist trick of saying, well, what that really means in the original, I won't even discuss that with you, because that's what it means in the original. We have a perfect Bible. And either that's true, or we give the world license to change any verse in the Bible they want to change, because we haven't taken that out of context. We haven't taken that. We haven't misplaced that. We haven't tried to pull this out from somewhere else and make the Bible say something it doesn't say. And so let's think about some things about forgiveness. Some people don't want to forgive because they think that by not forgiving, they have this hold on someone else's life, and that's absolutely false. When you don't forgive someone, they have a hold on you. When you don't forgive someone, they keep you awake at night. They don't have the foggiest idea you haven't forgiven them. Probably don't care most of the time. But you're the loser. You don't have a power over someone by not forgiving them. They have a power over you when you don't forgive them. Forgiveness does not mean acting like the offense never happened. Oh, well, win some, lose some. No, it doesn't mean acting like the offense never happened. It doesn't mean that at all. Forgiveness does not mean that you pretend that you've forgiven and yet you drag it out all the time whenever you get in a private conversation with someone. You want to drag out this thing that happened and throw all this manure around on everybody else and hoping that they'll feel sorry for you. No, that's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. That's just being a hypocrite. And we know people that do that. Forgiveness does not imply weakness, nor does it mean you've been defeated. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, the world says He was defeated. When the Lord Jesus from the cross of Calvary stated to His Father, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, the world says He was defeated. But He was a long ways from being defeated. And about 72 plus, however long He hung on the cross, hours later, when He rose victorious over sin, death, and the grave, He proved He wasn't defeated. Amen. And so we need to understand tonight that forgiveness, when When we forgive someone, it's not an indication of weakness. It's not an indication of manliness or manlessness, being unmanly or being unmasculine. Sometimes men say, "I'll never forgive." That's not the crow of a godly man. Not at all. Not at all. And so we need to understand that it doesn't imply defeat. Forgiveness does not mean that we will never be offended again by the same person. Peter understood that. Now, there's a lot of things Peter didn't understand. But Peter understood. He said, "How oft should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Peter knew that somebody who he forgives today, he may have to forgive tomorrow. He said, "Lord, if I do that seven times, is that enough? Can I shoot him after that? Can I drag him through the cobblestone streets of the city after that?" And Jesus says, "No, 70 times seven times." And then forgiveness does not mean that you forget the trespass. It just means you don't get entangled with it. You're not going to let it ruin your future. Looking back at the past many times will just destroy the future. It won't help you one bit, not one. It won't help you sleep at night. It won't help you in the raising of your children or your grandchildren. It won't help you in your getting an advancement at work. It won't help you with your wife or your husband. It won't help you with your parents. It's removed from your mind. I don't know how you, some hurts, how would you ever completely take them out of your mind? But it means you don't get entangled with them. And then if you ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you, now let me back up. If we would ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us, but we're unwilling to forgive others, it means we're a hypocrite. It means we're playing games. Games that God has set very staunch rules on. And we can break the rules with our parents. We can break the rules with our spouse. We can break the rules with government. But you can't break the rules with God. He knows the rules. He expects us to keep the rules. And thank God for grace when we don't. Thank God for grace when we don't. Now, there are consequences for not forgiving. Here the Bible says if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you'll not be forgiven. But there are some definite consequences, and I want to call your attention. We've been here once before, but I think we need to come here again. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. And pray that God will help us to understand what He's trying to tell us here tonight. The consequences for not forgiving like we've been forgiven. Verse number 21. Then said Peter to him. No, I'm back up again. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Now, let's pause here for just a minute. I tried several different authorities and tried to find out what this was and how much it was, somewhere in excess of $1 million, and he was forgiven. And then, verse 28, and the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. A pence is a day's wages, a penny a day. Remember Jesus told the story about the man who came to work and he paid him a penny. Someone came in another time of the day, gave him a penny. Someone came late in the afternoon, he gave him a penny. Each one got a penny for the day's work. A penny is a day's work. So this man owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Isn't that just what he had said to the man he owed the money to? And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Pretty strong. Pretty strong. Best I could find out, this 100 days wages, it would take 20 years to pay a talent. And this man owed 10,000 talents. He owed a debt that was so enormous, there's no way. If there were 20 of him working for a penny a day, he would never get out of debt. He would never live long enough to pay the debt off. Kind of sounds like me when I was brought the gospel of Christ. When I saw that there was no way, no way. I couldn't be baptized enough times. I couldn't pay enough money. I couldn't not steal, not kill, not lie enough. My debt was so high, I could not pay it. And I came with an honest heart and said, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me and save me. And he did. And can you imagine the hurt and the heartache in the mind and the heart of the Lord Jesus when he sees us remembering something so minuscule in comparison to what we have been forgiven? That's what that story is about. And the Bible says that this Lord, the first man, the man that had forgiven the larger-than-life debt, the 10,000 talents, that man, the man that did the forgiving, he delivers him unto the tormentors because he hadn't forgiven. And note the Bible says in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And I've tried to figure out, tried to understand what tormentors would be. What would God deliver me unto if I from my heart didn't forgive my brothers their trespasses? Well, maybe it'd be financial reverses. Maybe it would be a situation where I just couldn't just couldn't get ahead. I would make money and put it in a sack, and the sack would have a hole in it, and just always, I'd have a good deal going, and something would clip the wings, and I just all I'd do is just get close enough to get frustrated. Kind of like when you used to travel and chase the mirage on the highway. Just about the time you get there, it just disappears. I would imagine that might be one of the tormentors. How about failed relationships? Relationships that at one time flourished and were good for both parties or all parties. And they failed. And when you look back in your mind, you can see by the illumination of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, you can see a connection between the failing of those relationships and the lack of forgiveness of something that took place. Misunderstandings. I was thinking about this, and I don't know why, you know, your mind sometimes. I thought about that song, Charlie Brown. You're going to get caught, just you wait and see. And he says, why is everybody always picking on me? And I know people today that have a good testimony. I mean, they can tell you when they got saved, where they got saved, how they got saved, and it all seems biblical. But their life is full of misunderstandings. The boss misunderstood them. So did their last boss, and so did their last boss, and so did their last boss. Their spouse misunderstands them all the time. Their children don't understand them. Their parents don't understand them. Their neighbors don't understand them. A lot of misunderstandings. I wonder if that would be a torment. Illnesses. I'm not Pentecostal. I don't believe any man on the top side of God's earth has the power to touch you and make you well. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But I do believe, like Daniel, that there is a God in heaven who can. Now, don't shut me off yet. All kinds of strife and confusion goes from one heartache to another heartache to another heartache to another heartache. Sit down. Get up tireder than you went to bed and sit down all flustered and disgusted and can't quite get it all figured out. Could it be? Question. No accusations made tonight. But question. Could it be that the one that forgave us an unfathomable debt saw us not forgive somebody a relatively small debt in comparison, at least. And listen, I'm not saying that there aren't some people that have been hurt terribly, terribly, terribly. I'm not trying to decry the hurt that I brought into people's lives at times and say it didn't amount to anything. I'm not trying to say that. But I can say with all authority that nothing has ever happened to us who are saved that's anything like what Jesus went through to save us. Nothing. I would be very cautious in my life as a man, as a Christian, as a pastor, about claiming that any of these tormentors were the result of unforgiveness. Listen now, we're almost finished. But I would think that if these tormentors kept showing up and showing up and showing up, especially if they showed up often. Wouldn't it be wisdom to get somewhere with God and say, God, are these tormentors because I haven't forgiven someone? All the time, Lord, I thought I was getting even. All the time, I thought I was getting ahead. All the time, I thought I was going to make them sorry. And Lord, I've just been totally tormented. Question, and we go to the invitation. Wouldn't it make sense if there are tormentors in our life, or we thought there might be tormentors in our life, that we would ask the Lord, who sees in secret, who wants to reward us openly, if unforgiveness in our life is the cause of those tormentors being there? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. I believe if we ask the Lord, He'll answer that question. I believe that. Lord, is there something in my life that's causing me misery because I have not forgiven someone who has trespassed against me? In spite of the fact that you have forgiven me so much, I have not forgiven. And therefore, could it be, Lord, that these tormentors are here because of that?